Amen. If you'll remain standing in honor of the reading of God's Word, and if you'll turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Revelation, if you're unsure of where it is, just go to the back, and you should be able to find it in one way or the other. I do want to remind you real quickly of one last announcement that I neglected to make a while ago, is we do still have a few more Revelation Scripture journals. If you desire to journal along with our walk through this incredible book, you can see Miss Pat after the service, and she can help get you situated. But nonetheless, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This is the word of God.
Praise be to God.
Let's pray, church. God, as we come before your word to us from the Son by way of your servant John, we pray, God, that you would give us all necessary wisdom and understanding according to your Spirit's speaking to us through your word and enabling us to read rightly your word. God, I pray that you would help us to see your goodness and glory in the face of Jesus Christ according to your word. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, church. As I often say, as I've heard many others say, if I'm doing this preaching thing right, the main point of the text is the main point of the sermon. Thus, you should see there on your outline, which I've provided for you this morning, and it should be up on the screen, the main point of our text for this morning is this: read, hear, and keep the revelation of Jesus Christ. And be blessed. Church, I can't tell you what a privilege and an honor it is to be back before you in this capacity, and how much I dearly missed it. I don't just love preaching, although I do love preaching, but I don't just love preaching, I love preaching to you. And so I am abundantly thankful for God's grace to me to be able to preach to you once again. As we begin this series, I can't help but be reminded of that well-known work of Nicolas Cage that I think brilliantly illustrates what we are seeing here in our text for today. I'm, of course, referring to the 2004 blockbuster action-adventure film National Treasure. I don't know what other Nicolas Cage film you may have been thinking of, but it was the wrong one. Cage plays Benjamin Franklin Gates, if you'll remember, a historian who inherited a love for treasure hunting from his grandfather. And the rising tension in the plot comes from his thirst to find the legendary treasure hidden by the founding fathers. Of course, this is farcical and just, you know, very imaginative. But he has spent years chasing down clue after clue, uncovering keys and untangling riddles to discover this treasure. This is all accelerated by his discovery that hidden on the back of the Declaration of Independence is a map which will lead to the discovery of the treasure. So, Ben resolves to steal the Declaration of Independence, as one must do when you're hunting treasure. And he resolves to steal the Declaration of Independence in order to ultimately discover this great treasure that he has staked his life on and his grandfather had staked his life on. Well, much like a far-fetched treasure hunt, Revelation is full of symbolism, and this is what gives it that distinct feature of being so different from every other book in our Bible, and so challenging as well. You've no doubt encountered this challenge at one point or the other when you've attempted to read the book or read it sparsely throughout the years. And this has tragically led so many people over the years to treat the book of Revelation like a clue-ridden treasure hunt, a puzzle to solve, rather than taking it on its own terms. There's a moment in National Treasure when Ben and his crew actually get a hold of the Declaration of Independence and inspect the back of it, only to find that the hidden treasure map is not at all what they expected. What I intend to do this morning is to pull back the proverbial veil that has shrouded this book in so much mystery and mystique. And I want to orient us to see that things are not as they seem. And that indeed is one of the main emphasis of the book itself. But that's what I want us to see this morning. I want us to pull back that age-old shroud that so many people place over this book of mystery and mystique. Pull it back. Approaching Revelation can be a lot like playing the age-old game of telephone. You remember this game, of course, from being a kid. Just about everyone has heard things about Revelation. But so few have taken time to examine what the book actually says for itself. And even if you have read it for yourself, you couldn't make heads nor tails of most of it past the letters to the churches, maybe. So you've resigned to simply just avoid it and submit it to the will of the Lord and say, it'll all make sense when Jesus comes back. Tell me if any of this sounds familiar. You've heard rumblings, maybe, about a dragon. Beasts, barcodes, microchips, maybe even a QR code, otherwise referred to as the mark of the beast. Maybe you've even heard somebody say that there's something about Apache helicopters in the book. You've heard of such things as millennial theories, and that's not theories that come from millennials, okay? It is theories dealing with the millennium, all right? Post-mill, pre-mill, a-mill, or what I think all of us should hold to in one shape or form or the other, pan-millennial. In other words, it'll all pan out in the end. All of this feels and sounds so muddled that just like a game of telephone or uncovering ancient clues to buried treasure, you don't know what to make heads or tails of when it comes to the book of Revelation. It makes you feel so disoriented and intimidated to approach it that you just avoid it altogether. You avoid revelation altogether, trusting that God's got everything in control. I think all of us have found ourselves in that place at one point or another, and maybe that's exactly where you're at this morning and exactly what has you excited about this series when it comes to the book of Revelation. But my prayer for us as we prepare to exposit this great book is that we would approach it humbly, with open Bibles and open hands. And I pray that we would do so in the sense that I may not be able to answer every single question, settle every dispute, or squash every uncertainty you've ever had about the book, or about heaven, or about the end times. But what I want all of us to take away from this series, as we prepare for what will end up being over a year long walk through the book, is a sense of certainty. Certainty is something that lacks in what we think about when we typically think about the book of Revelation. But I want us all to take away a sense of certainty in the eternal rule of the resurrected Christ. And in fact, as we look at our portion of text for today, we see that that is the exact aim and emphasis of the book itself. That's what the book says of itself. The key to uncovering the treasure of the book of Revelation is hidden right within its first three verses. And that is that stated emphasis that I gave you already. Read, hear, and keep the revelation of Jesus Christ and be blessed. Pick back up there in verse 1. And what do you read? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Pause there. This is no throwaway detail. Rather, this frames our understanding, interpretation, and confidence in everything that comes after it. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of the risen and reigning Jesus Christ. It's the first point on your outline. Subpoint, rather. I structured your outline this morning in terms of points of exposition followed by points of application. Is how you see that breaking out there. So this first point of exposition that I want to highlight is that this is the revelation of the risen and reigning Jesus Christ. The word there that we render as revelation, and by which the word that the book has its title from, is the Greek word apokalypsis, which is where we get the word apocalypse. And it simply means to reveal or uncover. And so this is the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the truth communicated here in the first few words of the book is the philosophical nail that I intend to drive home like John Henry each and every week throughout this series. Because this is the stated thesis of the book itself. Before it was the book of Revelation. Before it was the revelation of John. Before it was whatever preconceived notion you may have about the book, it was and is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this book reveals him in the sense that it points us to the reality that over all earthly kings, over all earthly events and over all earthly history. Jesus Christ stands as the victorious seed of the woman, who is David's son and Lord, who has conquered sin and death and is drawing all things to his appointed end. Church, let this simple and yet profound truth anchor and ground us throughout this series of this study of this incredible book. Revelation is a book of Jesus and about Jesus. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ in that it reveals him and it is about him. This is the revelation of the resurrected, ruling and reigning Christ. Do not lose sight of that. And I will not let you as we move throughout this series. If that has not been your predominant thought as we've approached this book, let it be now. So many people over the years have over-sensationalized this book to the point of completely missing and throwing away the very point, this very point. Everything has become so sensationalized that they throw away the very stated thesis of the book. Thus, there exists an innumerable amount of misconceptions, an innumerable amount of preconceived notions, assumed understandings, and downright bad, false, wrong interpretations about this book and the truths that it contains. I would posit to you that this is where the majority of them erred. In all these different fanciful and farcical and sensational things that you have heard about the book of Revelation, I would posit to you that this is where they erred. They lost sight of this simple yet profound fact that spearheads the book itself. So let me give you this point of application as we move forward. We must always keep Christ in view. We must always keep Christ in view as we make our way through this book. That is so for the entirety of the Bible. But that is the stated purpose of this book. When I think about this, I can't help but think of the ancient mariner's tool, not the baseball team, but a true mariner. The ancient tool of the mariner called the sexton. Maybe you've heard of this. So the sexton was a device developed in the 18th century that measured the angle between a celestial object. Maybe it was the sun or the moon or a star. But it measured the angle between a celestial object and the horizon. And sailors would combine that measurement with precise timekeeping of how fast the ship was going and nautical charts that existed at the time. And they would combine all this information to calculate their latitude and eventual longitude as they would reach their desired point. Now, you can see how dumbed down shipwork has become as of late. You used to have to be a mathematician just to be a sailor. And now you can just type in whatever destination you want, as we know this on land travel as well. But if you can't see the sun, the moon, or stars, you're lost at sea and at the mercy of the waves. Church, I implore you, do not lose sight of Christ, or Revelation will leave you reeling and lost at sea. And indeed, when we look to the final chapter of Revelation, what do we see Jesus referred to as? Revelation 22:16, he is the bright morning star. Fix your eyes on Christ, church, and Revelation will become all the more clear because it's the revelation of him. When you lose sight of Christ, you lose the entire point of Revelation. Christ is not some ornament to include in the book as if he is standing off to the side, passively observing all that is going on, but he is actively at the heart and center of the book. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is meant to magnify him in the frail and feeble hearts of his people. That's what its stated purpose is, and that's what I intend to keep at the forefront of our minds as we move through this series. Christ actively rules over, protects, and comforts his church by his word. If ever you find yourself somewhat disoriented and disheveled throughout the course of this series, let this be the sexton that reorients you. That is this: you are reading the revelation of Jesus Christ. But notice, this is not a revelation which is out of step, rogue, or in addition to that which the Father has done or accomplished beforehand. Rather, this revelation of Jesus Christ is God-given. You see that there? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Which means that not only does this revelation reveal Jesus, it is from him. This revelation is of Jesus and from Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. This revelation is of the Son and from the Father, and it came from the Father through the Son. It was given according to the purpose of God for the people of God by the Son of God. And yet, people will hem and haw about this book being a fearful one of doom and gloom. Beloved, let me point you to these two truths as guideposts for resting on throughout this series. Because if you are covenantally joined to the resurrected Christ by grace through faith, then you can have all confidence and assurance as we begin this book. Now, there's a challenge in that statement that I just made, and there's a challenge here in these words. If you are not in Christ by grace through faith, still lost in your trespasses and sins, and in rebellion against the very God who created you, then I would implore you, repent and believe that you may be saved, and savor the blessing of this book, for the time is near. This is a book of hope. Contrary to what you may have heard or believed about it in the past. And these words are what tell us that. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him. It's a book of hope, but only for those who are in Christ. Its very focus. Therefore, church, I encourage you with this. It's the next point of application there on your outline. Take hope in the word of the resurrected Christ. Take hope in the word of the resurrected Christ who still speaks by his word. This word was given from the Father through the Son by the Spirit for the church of the living God. I cannot help but be reminded here of two specific passages that help emphasize and bolster this point. The first is Christ's exhortation of the Great Commission. This is, of course, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Lord is with his church by his Spirit and his word. What does Revelation show us? From these first verses on, we are going to see that he who has all authority in heaven and on earth and has promised to be with us to the end of the age, his testimony is true. He is faithful to his word and is with us to comfort us by his word. Secondly, the second verse that I can't help but be reminded of, this reminds me of what is probably one of my most quoted or referenced subtexts in my sermon. So if you had it on your bingo card this morning, you can check it off. And that being, of course, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Beloved, would you savor this truth? Would you let it invigorate your Bible reading? Especially when it comes to this book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Would you let it pointedly focus your reading of Revelation as we move forward in this series? That what we have is not some conjured nor contrived invention of man, but rather God has spoken by his prophets that his people may rightly know his Son, sent his Son in confirmation of his word, that we might have salvation in no other name, and that we may hear and keep his word. As we keep reading, we notice that it is given by God the Father to Christ the Son for a specific purpose, to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. And what does he show us? A picture that things are so out of his control that we need to fear what comes forward for those who are in Christ. No! Church, this revelation is for us because this revelation is for the servants of Christ. However, lest you think we're wading into eisegesis here, that's not isogesis, right? That's eisegesis, isolating a text. Let me put a caveat on this point. Because for too many people over the years, and far too many people,
over the years,
have taken this very truth that Revelation is for the servants of Christ. They've taken this very truth to the extreme by completely removing the book from its context and making it all about the modern church and completely ignoring the real churches and real believers the letter was explicitly addressed to. Just like every other book of the Bible, Revelation was written to a real audience and had relevance to their life of worship. It's not as if John wrote the letter with a footnote that said, "This will all make sense in 2030. Just hold on to it for now." Revelation was a message from the Son of God for the people of God at the time it was written, and it is a message from the Son of God for the people of God today. Because He made it known. God spoke in ages past. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. This is the story of all Scripture, is it not? Scripture stands as God's self-revelatory word. It's another phrase I repeat often, so if that was on your bingo card, you can cross it off. What we have is that which God has given for the revelation of Himself. That's what it means for us to call Scripture God's self-revelatory word. He speaks that He may be known and worshiped rightly. Now, make no mistake, this revelation is for us. And that's what I'm emphasizing here, is for us in the sense that it is meant to be delivered to the servants of Christ, which we are, if you are in Christ, by grace, through faith. But don't get it twisted. This revelation is not primarily about you. It's primarily. This revelation is for the servants of Christ to behold the glory of God in the resurrected and triumphant eternal Christ. It is for you to humble yourself and exalt Christ, not for you to make yourself feel better about the end of all things, nor find some way to confirm that your dog will indeed be in heaven. That was not a statement, all right? That was a hypothetical example. Nor is it for the purpose of winning end times arguments. And for that reason, I want to give you this next point of application. We must read Revelation faithfully. In other words, we must read Revelation biblically in light of the entirety of Scripture. What does all this mean? What am I really getting to here? It means that Revelation is not concerned with what you think of it. It's not concerned with what millennial interpretation you subscribe to or what you want it to be. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ for the purpose of elevating our view of the risen Christ, reorienting our easily distracted eyes towards His throne and resting in His sovereign rule over all things. It was written by the Apostle John while he was on the Greek prison island of Patmos, having been banished there under the authority of Roman Emperor Domitian. who lovingly demanded, that is Domitian, lovingly demanded that he be referred to as Lord and God. We'll talk more about Domitian next week. But thus it was written to real believers suffering extreme persecution under tyrannical rule. Thus, we cannot throw them away. That is, our brothers and sisters who it was originally written to. We cannot throw them away in pursuit of affirming our own thoughts and feeling better about our position in this world. Revelation covers a span of history from Christ's first advent to his second. We will examine that as we move forward. Thus, to read Revelation biblically, to read Revelation faithfully, means that we must read it contextually, knowing that it meant something to its original audience and is part of God's revealed truth to us. Pick back up there in verse 2. It was delivered. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. We can trust Revelation because it is the word of God from the Father, according to the Son, by the Spirit, through the prophet John. In the midst of all the noise surrounding Revelation, this simple truth can get lost, and it often does. It is the revelation of the Word of God for the people of God to live in light of the risen Son of God in all ages. Let us not sensationalize it as some document laden with cryptic codes which need super special knowledge and a little bit of lemon juice, maybe, and heat to uncover. That's a Easter egg from National Treasure. That's how they uncovered the map on the back of the Declaration of Independence. But we don't need that to read Revelation. We don't treat any other book of the Bible like that. So why would we think Revelation is any different? God the Father gave it to Christ the Son for the express purpose of showing it to his servants, and he made it known. So let us read this book just like we do the rest of Scripture, carefully, as the revealed Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. What we have in the book of Revelation is not a new revelation in the sense that it reveals a completely different picture and story than the rest of Scripture before it. Rather, it communicates that very same truth in a new way, in a different way, I should say, than the rest of Scripture. In fact, what we need to realize is that we can understand Revelation better when we understand our Bible better. And vice versa. When we begin to examine Revelation in light of the entirety of God's Word and view it as part of God's Word rather than some super secret addendum, it is then that Revelation can help us see the rest of Scripture with even more vibrance as we greater understand God's revealed truth of his drawing all things to their appointed end in Christ Jesus our Lord. Next, I think this is subpoint number 4. Revelation is for the blessing of the church. As we read, hear, and keep it. Let's probably different than anything else that you've heard before about the book of Revelation or anything else that you thought. But Revelation is for the blessing of the church. And I know that because it tells us that. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. This is grammatically what's referred to as an inclusio, a literary device which signals the beginning and ending of a particular section or, as is the case here, an entire book. Jumping to the final chapter of Revelation, you know what we read? Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And so I want to give you this point of application. Revelation is to be kept. In order to receive the blessing of Revelation, keep your course set on He who is its focus. To receive Revelation's blessing, keep your eyes fixed on Christ. The idea here of keep is to adhere to or obey. It's the idea here of keep. This book is not some irrelevant, convoluted, and cryptic book for some future people to figure out. It is the Word of God from the Son of God for the people of God to hear it, read it, and keep it. Prayerfully, you're already seeing how so many discussions involving the book of Revelation completely miss the mark entirely, even when it comes to its own stated purpose. Prayerfully, you're seeing that. You're seeing how all the things that you've heard, all the noise, everything that's been passed down the telephone line to you has really missed it completely. Because they've missed this point, that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. If your entire focus is revolving around speculation theories, theories of rapture, the Antichrist, the tribulation, the where and when of the millennium, the mark of the beast and its possible forms, I can't tell you how many times I've heard such and such is the Antichrist. I've lost count of how many the Antichrist I'm supposed to keep track of. Or maybe you've gotten distracted by the relationship between the church and modern Israel. Who have you lost focus of is the real question. Who have you lost focus of? The very resurrected Christ who is at the center of it all. If all of those things are your focus going into this book, to unlock every key, uncover everything hidden by lemon juice, to figure out what the secrets of the book are, you've missed the very point of the book itself, the very stated point of the book itself, and that is the resurrected Christ who is at the center of it all. If those things are your focus, you've lost sight of your role in this, which is to hear, to read it, and to keep it. And if your eyes aren't fixed on Christ, you can't keep it as it's been given. Revelation is not intended to be tucked away in the back of our Bibles with only an occasional reference to a few isolated verses. In fact, if that's all we ever do with it, we are in direct disobedience against what God has proclaimed here in it. Let this be your national treasure moment of resolving. What do I mean by that? In National Treasure, toward the beginning, you know, as the tension's rising and Benjamin realizes where this next clue is, the map on the back of the Declaration of Independence, and he and his little sidekick are standing right in front of the Declaration of Independence, and he reads the first few lines and he says, "I'm going to steal it." And his sidekick says, "Yeah, what?" And he says, "I'm going to steal the Declaration of Independence." That's the moment he resolves that that's what has to take place. I want to encourage you, let this be your moment of resolve not to steal the Declaration of Independence, but of faithfully receiving the blessing of reading, hearing, and keeping the revelation of Jesus Christ as we move forward in this series. Let this be your moment of resolve to finally adhere to this very command. Let's pray, church. Lord, we love you. As we come before you, we come humbled at your grace to us through your word. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help those of us who are secure in Christ by grace through faith to see this spearheaded truth of this great book. And may this be a Rubicon moment for us in a lifetime of ignoring and just kind of avoiding this book and kind of maybe absorbing some assumed realities that we've heard around us. But God, let this be the moment that we resolve to read this book, not with ourselves in mind, not with our eyes fixed on self, but with our eyes fixed on the resurrected and reigning Christ. And Lord, I pray that that would be where we draw our source of confidence in this book. Not in some puffed up, prideful sense of knowing this interpretation is better than that interpretation or all the other stuff that comes with this book. But God, let us see and treasure the resurrected Christ as he's revealed in the revelation. And God, I pray for any who are here and who may join us throughout the course of this study, who may be lost outside of saving faith in that very Christ. I pray, God, that through your word and your spirit's working through your word, that you would draw them unto repentance and belief in the triumphant, resurrected, ruling, and reigning Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.